Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome along to church here at Barney's. It's great to have you with us, especially if you're afterwards. Join us for lunch next week, which we have every 2 weeks. It's a great way to actually meet people. Now, we're working our way through the middle of Matthew's Gospel, chapters 14 to 18. Today, we're looking at Matthew 14. But before we do that, why don't we pray and ask God to be with us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word to us. We pray, Lord, that as we look at this passage, we pray that you might help us to open up our eyes to see who Jesus is, to see him clearly and to respond in the right way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Of a sunburnt country, a land of sweeping plains, of ragged mountain ranges, of droughts and flooding rains. Now, I suspect that probably sounds familiar to a lot of you. It's a poem by Dorothy McKellar that she wrote at the age of 19 when she was in the United Kingdom being homesick about Australia. It's one of the most famous poems about Australia, and in a lot of ways, it captures the heart, the essence of what does it mean to be in Australia. Now, today's passage, what this morning does, it captures the essence, the heart of being a Christian. In some ways, it actually shows us what does it mean to be a Christian, what does that look like? Seeing who Jesus is, stepping out in faith, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, because hard times will come. And wherever we are in our spiritual journey, people are going to be here from all sorts of different places. This morning, you've had different experiences. Wherever we happen to be in our spiritual journey, we are somewhere in this story. Now, if we're not, please let me know, because maybe I've gotten it wrong. But as far as I can tell, all of us are here somewhere. And so hopefully, as we look at this passage, it will speak to each one of us. So let's take a look at the story again in Matthew 14. It'd be great if you got your Bibles open in front of you. There'll be a question and answer time afterwards. I'm going to race through the story and then slow down and see what does it say to us. So, let me go into the story. Now, just beforehand, Jesus had fed more than 5,000 people. We saw that last week when Mitch preached to us. Straight after that, Jesus makes the disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him without him. They go first, he goes to pray. Now, there could be a whole sermon there about the priority of prayer, how Jesus, in all of his business, will still make time to pray. And if the Son of God does that, well, how about us? Are we praying? That would be another sermon. So I might hold off on that for another time. But here, by the time that it's evening, Jesus is on land. He's praying. They're out on the water in the boat. Now, the lake here is the Sea of Galilee. It's in the northern part of Israel up the top. It's 21 kilometres long and 13 kilometres wide. One of the things about this lake is that it's the second lowest lake in the world. The Dead Sea is the lowest. This is the second lowest one. And it's surrounded by these steep hills. Now, the reason why I mention that is that the difference in the height between the sea and the hills, the cool air up there and the warm air down below, which is humid, that actually mucks around with the weather. And so there's going to be changes in temperature, changes in air pressure, and it means that things can change all of a sudden. Strong winds get funneled down the hills into the sea. This place is prone to strong storms. It whips up the lake into a frenzy, and that's what happens in our story. It's actually matching with what we know of geography. The disciples are out on the lake, and it gets rough. This is not a good night to be out on the water. This is not peaceful. It's not one of those holiday cruises. I've been watching this show recently called Wicked Tuna on TV. I don't know, for some reason I've always liked watching fishing shows ever since I was young. Not that I fish, but I just like to watch it. These guys are out in the water. They're catching bluefin tuna. You know, each of these fish are huge. It's like 80 inches long, and they can sell for $5,000 or $10,000 to make a living. Now, there was one time on the show when the radar is showing that a storm is coming up. The waves are getting choppy. The wind is picking up. The sky is looking gray and black and ominous. And one of the boats has to work out, do they go into harbour where it's safe, or do they keep going, trying to catch a fish and to make money? After a lot of tense moments weighing it up, they get out of there. It's not worth the risk. Now, if these professional fishermen, if they leave, they think they can't handle it, it must be dangerous. And it's the same for the disciples. Some of these guys are professional fishermen. And if they can't handle, it's dangerous. Except unlike Wicked Tuna, they can't just, you know, rev up the engine and just go safely back to port. These guys can't get out of there. They're being buffeted, pulled by the winds and the wave. It's too hard for them. They are stuck. There's a small little detail there in verse 25. There's a small time reference. It says in verse 25, shortly before dawn. Literally, it's the fourth watch. That basically means this is between 3 a.m. in the morning and 6 a.m. in the morning. They have been rowing for around 9 hours, and they're only halfway. They are stuck. They are exhausted. They are getting desperate. And here they are, fighting against the waves, in the middle of nowhere, and then they see something completely out of the blue. There is Jesus walking out to them, and he's on the water. Now, sometimes people read these miracles and they try to explain them away. And so sometimes about feeding the 5,000, that was people just being generous with their lunch boxes when they saw that little boy giving his lunch. And so all of a sudden the food came out. Walking on water, it must have been a sandbar and Jesus just happens to be walking along it. We actually read in John's gospel that these guys, they are 5 kilometers out from shore. This is not a sandbar. The disciples are not stupid. In verse 26, they are terrified. This doesn't happen. And if you jump down to verse 32, when Jesus gets into the boat, the wind just dies down. The sea is calm. There is no mistake what is going on here. In verse 33, when the disciples see all of this, then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." And they are right. Now that's the story. And as I said at the start, in a lot of ways it captures the heart of being Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? And there's three things that I just want us to stop and to think about. What does it mean to be a Christian from this story? Here's the first step. It involves seeing who Jesus is. Come and see who Jesus is. When Jesus walks on the water, it's not a parlor trick. It's not some trick of the light or he's been photoshopped in. He's found a clever place to stand and he's just tricked everyone in the boat. This is Jesus walking on water 5 kilometers out in the middle of a storm. Now that in and of itself is amazing. It's even more amazing because of what this event points to. Now, for a Jewish person back then who knows their Bible, just like the disciples did, how would they understand walking on water? How should we understand it? There are echoes of the Old Testament in what Jesus does here. Job chapter 9 says this about God. Talking about God, he moves the mountains, he shakes the earth, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Who walks on the waves of the sea? God does. And here Jesus is doing exactly that. Psalm 77. The writer of Psalm 77, the writer is in trouble and he cries out to God to save him, cries out to God for help. And then he remembers that God is a God who saves. And he describes how the waters writhed, the clouds poured out water, there's thunder and lightning. But in the midst of all that, here's what he says about God. That your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints weren't seen. It is God who walks through the storm, through the sea, even though you can't see his footsteps. Even verse 27, when Jesus says, "Take courage, it is I." Now, those are words of reassurance, but it's even more than that. Literally, the words here in Greek, it's ego eimi, I am. Those words, if you know your Old Testament, they're familiar because that's how God describes himself in the Old Testament. When Moses comes to God and says, "When the Israelites ask me who is God," God replies, "I am." And that's what Jesus said. And you imagine the disciples starting to put this together. He treads on the waves of the sea, just like Job 9, just like Psalm 77. I am, it's all ringing a bell. He climbs into the boat, and the moment he climbs in, the wind, it's gone. "Truly, you are the Son of God." And they worship. Come and see who Jesus is. That's the first step. See that he's the Son of God. Maybe you're new here this morning, and it's great that you can be here. Maybe you've been coming to church for years, but you've never done what the disciples do when they worship. Jesus is not just a great person. He's not just a good teacher. He doesn't just tell us how to live. He does more than that. He does only what God can do. If you've never done that before, come and see who Jesus is and worship. And if you are a Christian, we need to hear this as well. Because it's so easy for us to have this small picture of Jesus. And this is a wake-up call. Because Matthew 14 is not a small picture of Jesus. Jesus isn't just someone that you have on the side. He's not just Lord of Sunday at 11 o'clock. He's not Lord when it's convenient, when I need something. He's the Lord of the universe, Lord of the wind and the waves. He's Lord of everything, including me, even those parts of my life that I find it hard to let go. The Christian life here is part one. Come and see who Jesus is. Here's part two. Step out in faith. Did you see that detail in verse 28? The disciples see Jesus and they're terrified. Jesus says to them, "Don't be afraid, it's me, I am." And verse 28, Peter says something really strange. He says to Jesus, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." Even on the water in the middle of the storm, that is pretty impressive faith. Now, I might have mentioned this story before, but before Dawn and I were married, we used to do all sorts of romantic things before we had kids. We would sometimes go down to the Royal National Park and we'd be on those paddle bikes. You know, those big bikes where you're sitting on a seat and you're pedaling with your feet and they've got these big wheels on the side. They've got little grooves that sort of push the water along. And so we'd be out on a pedal bike, out on the river. We'd be going out for an hour or so, a beautiful place. But after an hour, it's time to go back. And the thing about paddle bikes is that they are incredibly inefficient. And on the way back, there is a slight breeze against us. And so I'm paddling furiously, trying to get back to the boat shed, sweat dripping down my face, thinking that if I stop, we're going to be blown the other way. And then I don't know what's going to happen. Now, never once did I think, I know what, I'm going to jump out and walk across the river and pull the boat in. Never crossed my mind. That's what Peter does. He has faith. Now, we're jumping into Matthew 14. Actually, last year, we looked at Matthew 8 to 13. Back in chapter 10, Jesus sent the disciples out, and he gave them power to heal the sick, to drive out demons. And it's like Peter is saying here, whatever it is that you are doing, Jesus, tell me to do it, and I will. Just like back in Matthew chapter 10. And the amazing thing is, he does. Jesus says, "Come." Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. He does an incredible thing. Not because he's powerful, but because Jesus is powerful. But for Peter, he literally steps out in faith. He trusts in Jesus. When we see Jesus, when we come and see, then we need to respond in faith. That's the only thing that makes sense. To put our trust in Jesus. Realizing that he's the Son of God means that he's in charge. Now, for most of us, stepping out in faith does not mean what Peter did, jumping out of a boat and walking on the water. It may not be spectacular, like it was for Peter, but as we step out in faith, it will be dramatic. It won't be spectacular, maybe not miraculous in that sense, but it will be dramatic. Because stepping out in faith means a life where Jesus is in charge, not me. That's a 180-degree change. It means wanting to live his way, wanting to know who Jesus is, wanting to love the people around me, realizing that the things in this world that only last for a little bit, they are tiny compared to the things that last forever in God's kingdom. When we become a Christian and we step out in faith, it makes a huge difference. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, maybe the encouragement here is that you need to have a bigger faith, to actually be growing in faith. You know, it's easy to be sitting comfortably, not doing anything, but actually what that ends up happening is that our faith just shrinks and doesn't grow. Faith is like a muscle in that sense. See what Peter does here as we look at Peter, our comfort zone, to step out of the boat. Maybe it's actually thinking about where to serve as you step out in faith. Go for it. Maybe it's thinking about whether or not to reach out to somebody to tell them about Jesus or to invite them to church. Again, go for it. Take risks for the gospel. Maybe it's praying about bigger things, that God will do big things in you and through you. And pray for the church while you're at it. It doesn't mean that God will always give us what we want, but we trust that God is in control and he hears us and he loves us. And so we're invited to pray big. Come and see who Jesus is. Step out in faith. There's a response as a Christian. It makes a difference. Here's the last thing. Keep your eyes on Jesus. In the Christian life, keep your eyes on Jesus. Peter is a man of great faith and broken faith in the same breath. Peter gets out of the boat and he walks on water, and all of a sudden reality hits and he starts to sink. I had a friend who got married a while back, and so for his bucks party, we took him skydiving. Now, we didn't tell him where we were going. We all chipped in to pay for it. We told his wife, because we thought if something happens, we better get permission for that first. And so we drove out for an hour, and as we're approaching, you sort of get the hint of where we are. We're in this remote place. You see planes in the sky, a few people jumping out. But he's all calm and collected, you know, all cool all the way through this. Now, it was his first time skydiving. And we thought we'd get more of a reaction from him. Now, the skydiving place actually takes a video of the whole thing. And so we actually see the video afterwards. And he's on the plane, pretending to be asleep. Mr. Cool, everything's fine. Until finally it's time to jump down. And reality hits. And his face lights up with his look of terror as he falls out. That's Peter. Reality hits. He's on the water, but then he sees a storm. He sees the waves surging, being whipped up. The sea is out of control, and he is terrified. And what does he do? He takes his eyes off Jesus, and he forgets to trust. All he sees is the situation instead of seeing Jesus. And he sinks. Verse 31, Jesus catches him and says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, I think with Peter, there's an encouragement and there's a warning here, but it's a broken faith. You don't have to be perfect to come to Jesus. But he does the right thing. He starts to sink and he cries out, "Lord, save me." And at the end of the day, that's what faith is. It cries out to Jesus saying, "Lord, save me." There's an encouragement there. There's also a warning to keep your eyes on Jesus. Because if we don't do that, if we look anywhere else, we will start to sink. Do you remember what Hebrews chapter 12 says? "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." How? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's how you run the race. That's how you persevere. Now, I suspect there are two things that can sink us. It can be the hard times that can overwhelm us. We hear bad news. It's the death of a loved one, a sickness in the family, trouble with our kids, our grandkids, problems at work. We see those things, and we might not even realize it, that God starts fading out of the picture, or God's goodness starts fading out of the picture. The bad things can start overwhelming or start drowning things out. The other thing that can sink us are the good times, the good things. Work is picking up. It's getting busier. I'm getting more responsibility, more recognition, more opportunities. The kids are doing well. Private school, selective school, sport, dance, music. Life is comfortable. It's good that the big house, the overseas travel, life is secure. live it up. Have your eyes started wandering off? Where we have one eye on Jesus. It's not out of the picture. We have one eye on Jesus, but actually one eye traveling somewhere else. If I was to ask you honestly, what is the danger for you? That your eyes are actually starting to wander and you're not fixing them on Jesus. It might be those bad things, those struggles. It might be the good things. Dawn was showing me a video clip early in the week of a cruise ship that was being pummeled by these huge waves. And even though the ship is made for ocean travel, it was being rocked severely, tipping on these ridiculous angles. And in a lot of ways, that's what the disciples are facing. Now, here's a question that I haven't actually thought about before. Maybe you haven't thought about either. Would you have wanted to be there in Matthew 14 in the boat? Would you have wanted to be there? Now, maybe in your more foolhardy moments, maybe if you're showing a bit of bravery, of course I would. I'd love to be there and see what Jesus did. I actually think, if I'm honest with myself, I don't think I would want to be there. It's quite terrifying, that life-threatening situation. It's usually a lot better to know about those things from a distance and to read about them in the newspaper. The problem is, when we read about stories like this, it can feel like light years away. And it becomes somehow less real. It's far away. It has nothing to do with me here in Roseville, this comfortable church building. But this passage is for us. This passage describes the Christian walk. Come and see who Jesus is. He's the Son of God, the Lord of the universe. Step out in faith. It makes a difference. It did for Peter. Maybe it'll mean bigger prayers, getting involved in ministry, coming to Jesus for the first time today as you step out in faith. And keep your eyes on Jesus. Start looking anywhere else and we start to sink. I said at the very beginning that this passage actually captures the Christian life. Jesus says to us, come. And we say to him, you are the Son of God. Will you bow down and worship? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for showing us Jesus, that he is God in the flesh, that he is your Son, that he comes with all your power. Father, we pray that as we understand Jesus, that not only is he powerful, he's incredibly loving. Help us to step out in faith. Help us to put our trust in you, whatever that means in our life. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And if there's anything that we're in danger of being distracted by, whether it's good or bad times, help us, Lord, to recognize that and give us the strength and courage to change and repent. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.